When your burden is heavy and hard to bear, when your neighbors refuse all your load to share, when you're feeling so blue, don't know just what to do, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. Good to see everyone here tonight. We appreciate your presence. Those of you that were here this morning and then came back tonight, well, I'm just really tickled about that. That's good. You came back anyway. Thank you for coming. And I see some of you fanning. Are y'all hot too? Lamphy, are you hot? No. No, he's not. Good to see you. If you're visiting, thank you for coming. And I'm not the regular guy. I'm not Mike Thomas or Eric. Did I get that right? There you go. That guy. Not that guy either. But I'm new around here, but I'll just be here a few days. But I hope that our time together will be beneficial and helpful. Just to kind of give you a heads up, unless I change my mind, tomorrow night we'll be talking about, do others know that you're a disciple? Tuesday night we're going to talk about forgiveness. And then, Lord willing, on Wednesday evening, we'll talk about doing good. All of these are topics that I hope will be beneficial and helpful with the theme that is going on this week with Vacation Bible School and our study in the adult class. I invite you to come and be with us at those times. So let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 is a passage that I am certain that all of us are well familiar with. We won't really be talking about anything tonight new. We'll be talking about things that obviously you understand, that you've heard before. But I want to try as best I can from this passage to motivate us, to encourage us to a greater desire because of what God has done for us. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, we find that this whole chapter really, I think, goes together. There are three great parables that are told there, and it illustrates for us God's great love for the lost. And if you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, verse 1 says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now the Pharisees, they were these separatists, and the scribes were the lawyers of the Old Testament law, and they were regularly found when Jesus was preaching or teaching. There would be those who would be in the audience, and they were always looking for some reason to criticize or to find some reason that they could accuse him that they might be able to put him to death. The thing about the Lord, he always knew exactly what to say. He always knew exactly how to respond. And we're going to see his response to the attitude or the grumbling of these Jews. The text says in verse 3, "And he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when it was found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing.'" Now, I think when we think about this idea of what Jesus was facing, we understand that he tells this parable about the lost sheep. We've all heard this parable. And it's quite interesting that Jesus emphasizes leaving the 99 and going after the one. And what is very important for us to notice here in this great text, he there says that he goes after the lost until he finds it. So you can imagine the great love that this shepherd has for this one sheep. He doesn't just look for a moment and gives up. He looks until he finds it. And then we notice in verses 5 and 6, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I love that picture because from the text, that's how it is expressed, that this sheep is found, and the shepherd lays the sheep upon his shoulders. And I've often wondered why he did that. Well, that might be the easiest way to carry a sheep. But I tell you what else I thought about. What was the problem with this sheep? It got lost. It ran off. The shepherd goes and he looks for the sheep. He finds the sheep. What does this particular carrying mode prevent? The sheep from running off again. And I think that's interesting that the emphasis here is on the one lost sheep, the shepherd going and doing everything possible to find that sheep. Once the sheep is found, brings the sheep home. But I want you to notice also in the text that he mentions here the very point of the parable. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, this is not saying that God is not happy with the 99. Oh, he's happy with the 99. But there is great rejoicing over the one that is lost and is found. The next parable, and he's still speaking to these Jews, begins then at verse 8. And you'll notice here in this verse 8 that he emphasizes the idea of a lost coin. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Obviously, this coin is very precious, valuable, important to her. And so she's going to look until she finds it. You notice in verse 9, the text says, "And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.'" Notice in both parables that there is a great rejoicing over the finding the one sheep, the one coin that is lost. There is the expression to those friends, you know, "Rejoice with me. I'm so happy that I have found this." And then verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Do you remember, there are a number of teacher rules, but one of the teacher rules is repetition, repetition, repetition. We notice here in this great section that Jesus is telling two parables, and both of them conclude with the exact same thought, and that is about a sinner. Now, what was he accused of? Let's remind ourselves of that. Go back again and notice verse 2, "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" What do you think they were grumbling about? It might have been the fact that he was eating with them, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they just wouldn't have anything to do with sinners. They separated themselves from them. The Pharisees and the scribes, they felt like that they were greater than, better than. They probably were condescending. They were pretty, probably had an attitude of a better than thou kind of attitude. And so they were probably grumbling about this Jesus. Everybody's talked about how great he is. Well, he's not great. Look what he's doing. Now, the third parable is one that I know that you have heard and you've studied many times. Let's review it just briefly. This is the parable of the lost sons. Sometimes you hear it called the parable of the prodigal. Sometimes you hear it referred to as the parable of the lost son. But that's really not the point of this parable. And I think you will come to see that it's about two sons. And in verse 11, the text begins, "A certain man had two sons." And if you notice the text, it says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." Now, I think it's pretty interesting here in this particular text that Jesus, in this third parable, he talks about this man, this younger man, that asked for his inheritance early. I could just imagine how that would have went over if I had said that to my dad. "Dad, just go ahead and give me my inheritance now, if you don't mind." My dad had always said that he would try his best not to leave me with too many bills. I took it from that he was not planning on leaving me any inheritance. So this son asks for the inheritance early, and the father gives it to him. This father is very gracious. This father is very merciful. Well, we learn in the next section here in verse 14, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of his citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses..." Now, for a short editorial comment, there is nothing like the smell of hogs opening up your senses. If you've ever been around hogs on the farm, they smell wonderful. When I was about 10 years old, I used to go out to my aunt and uncle's house and spend a little time with them, and they raised pigs. And I just loved to go out there and look at the pigs, because they was wallowing around in the, you know, the mire and the mud and just, you know, grunting and so forth. And just, I just, a 10-year-old kid, that's awesome. That's cool. And but I loved it when my uncle would come out, and he used to call it slopping the hogs. And he'd have a big old bucket, and there was all sorts of nice smelly stuff in that. And I could tell a couple of things that were in there were some things that we had had for lunch, left over, you know, like rinds of watermelon and, you know, that sort of thing, and just some leftover stuff. And I noticed there's a lot of flies flying around it and all that kind of stuff, and it had a smell. But when the pigs, when they saw my uncle coming with that bucket, man, wherever they were, whatever they were doing, they would get up and they would head toward the trough, because they knew what was coming next. And they would stick their heads in that trough before my uncle would ever get there, and he would take that big old bucket. Did I mention I thought this was really cool? And I'm watching all of this, and this, he would pour this bucket, and he just poured all over their heads. All of that mess just all over their heads, and man, they started eating and grunting, and I guess that's where the idea of in hog heaven comes from, because those hogs were in heaven eating slop. Did I mention that it really smelled bad? Did I mention how cool that was? I was 10 years old, okay? Here's a young man who's a Jew, and he's slopping the hogs. He probably didn't think that was cool. He probably did not appreciate having to do that. In verse 17, "But when he came to his senses..." He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. In verse 20, and he got up and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. I would like to suggest to you that everything that Jesus has said up to this point, he was trying to illustrate as best he could what the Pharisees and the scribes were missing. And what were they missing? A concern for one lost sheep, a concern for one lost coin, a concern for one lost man. I think Jesus said all of that to say this. In verse 25, and may I suggest to you that all three of these parables were spoken for the older son. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became angry. Just a moment. He became angry. Why was he angry? He might have been angry that his brother had asked for his inheritance early. He might have been angry that he left and squandered it all. He's going to mention that to his father in just a moment. But you're going to find out how much love this older brother had for his younger brother. Verse 28 says, and he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. It's all about him. He's the center of the universe. He's been a little pouty. In verse 30, but when this son of yours, notice he didn't call him my brother, this son of yours, my wife and I used to do that when our kids were at home. When they do something great, well, that's my son. They do something bad, your son has messed up. Y'all do that? So how does this guy respond? Well, this son of yours, Cain, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, who killed the fatted calf for him. And his father said to him, my child, you've been with me always, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice. We had to be merry and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. I want to suggest to us tonight that these three great parables were written for one purpose. And that purpose was the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes and their grumbling toward Jesus and his concern and care for the sinner. When you look at it from that perspective, certainly we understand we need to make application. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The theme for this VBS is let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me or in us. So how might the beauty of Jesus be seen in us tonight? Do we have the attitude of these Pharisees and Sadducees? You know, there are some really wicked, pervert, sinful people in this old world. Homosexuality is rampant. Drug abuse is rampant. Alcoholism is everywhere. So how can we let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us when it comes to the kind of love that God has for the lost? Now we understand that the mission of the church is to seek and to save the lost. But it is also the mission of the disciple to seek and save the lost. So tonight, for the next couple of moments, I want to suggest to you some very simple things that might help us with our attitude and our disposition in regards to letting the beauty of Jesus be seen in us, in regards to our love for the lost. So, let's think a little bit about prospects for a moment. Look all around you. There are lots of people that we come in contact with. I've been preaching for about 45 years. And there have been contacts that I've been able to make. There have been relationships that I've been able to have. And there's been opportunities that I have had to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. But I'm going to say to you that by far, it's those that are, quote, not preachers, those that are disciples of Jesus Christ, if you will, the ones in the pew, that have so many more opportunities, it seems, who are much more willing to talk to you than they would me, a preacher. And one of the beautiful things that we see in the New Testament is that all of the disciples, they went about preaching and teaching God's word. It wasn't just the apostles. That all the disciples of Jesus Christ were evangelistic. That doesn't mean you have to get up and preach a sermon. That doesn't mean you have to be able to go through the whole book of Revelation and have it all outlined in your mind in detail. But I tell you what it does mean. It does mean that you know that folks without Christ are lost. And you must come to realize that. When someone doesn't have Christ, they are lost. But God loves them and He wants them to be saved. He died on the cross for every soul. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Are they precious in our sight? So there are prospects all around us. we tend to want to pick out those people that, well, we want to kind of check and make sure they don't have a lot of baggage, that they don't have a lot of things we have to deal with. And if we hear that they've been married and divorced, we go, oh, man, I just don't want to deal with that. You remember in John 4 what Jesus did in regards to the Samaritan woman? Do you think before he ever talked to her, he knew her situation? Yeah. But did he talk to her anyway? Yes. Did he turn her world upside down or what? You know, if we're not careful, we can be just like the Pharisees and the scribes. We start talking about them old sinners that we won't have anything to do with. Maybe you've heard this illustration. In the 1800s in Africa, there was a man that owned a lot of land, and he wanted to be rich. And they began to find diamonds in Africa. And he sold his land, and he went searching throughout all of Africa, trying to find diamonds so that he could get rich. He died broken, in poverty. In fact, he jumped off a bridge and killed himself. The farm that he sold, a man bought it, and he was going to plant food. And while he's tilling up the ground, he kept noticing these rocks that were kind of weird looking. And there was a bunch of them. So he took these rocks and he had them examined, and they turned out to be diamonds in the rough. And it turns out that this man's old place had tons of these old diamonds in the rough on it. And to this day, it's still one of the richest diamond mines in the world. Isn't that ironic? The very thing that this guy is looking for was right under his nose. I'm going to Africa in June 28th, be there a couple of weeks. Not necessarily going there to evangelize, going there to encourage those that are evangelizing and going to try to help them. And there's lots of starvation there and problems and issues with the economy and so forth. We're going to try to do some help there. But here's my point. You don't have to go to Africa to help people. You can help people that live next door to you. There are acres of diamonds in the rough. People you go to school with, people you work with. And I'm convinced that so many are convinced that you've got to go to some exotic area in order to find lost souls. I have preached this in Central America, and I've preached this in Africa. There will be a day, and I'm not proud of it, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but there is coming a day, if the Lord allows time to go on, that Africa and Central America and South America will be sending missionaries to the United States. Because we've become fat, we've become lazy, we've become spoiled, and we're happy with what we got, we don't want to share, and we don't want to mess with sinners. And that was the people of Jesus' day. And until we change, brethren, nothing's going to change. Do you want the beauty of Jesus to be seen in you? As my daddy used to say, you're going to have to change your altitude. We all need to change our altitude. You need to make a short list. It's a simple thing to do. It's not like memorize the book of Ezekiel or something. Make you a short list of five people. Think of five people that you know that are not Christians. Five people. Write those five names down on a piece of paper. Carry those in your Bible. Carry them with you, in your purse, in your pocket. Carry them all the time with you. Now, what are you going to do with those five names? Every day, you're going to pray for them multi times. You're going to mention their names to your Father specifically every day, multi times a day. And what are you going to pray about? You're going to pray about for them to have an open heart. You're going to pray about having courage to be able to speak to them. You're going to pray about saying the right thing. You're going to pray about opening a door of opportunity for you to speak to that person. And be careful what you pray about, because our God is a great God. And if you pray to Him, He will answer. You pray for an opportunity, He's going to give you one. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount when He talks about ask, seek, and knock? A-S-K. God hears His children's prayers. And if you ask for opportunities, God will give you the opportunity. And you walk through that door. A good friend of mine down in Huntsville, Alabama, he and I have done a lot of personal work together and studies and so forth. And he's kept some statistics. And he said, in order to get a Bible study with someone who is not a Christian, you have to ask 10 people. His statistics shown, and my guess is, this man has had more Bible studies with anyone, with everyone, sent more than Paul or Jesus since. But he says you've got to ask 10 people to get one study. Make you a list. Start praying. Look for an opportunity. Pray for each one on that list. And don't forget to do that. Keep that list with you. But we talk about prayer lists. Sometimes you put them on your refrigerator. But keep this prayer list with you all the time. Pray about it. In the book of Colossians chapter 4, I'm not going to take the time to delve in that. My time's already gone. But in Colossians chapter 4, you may recall there that Paul, while in prison, was asking the Colossian brethren to pray to God for him for doors of opportunity to be opened. And he said, and that I might say what ought to be said. I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul's an apostle. He's verbally inspired. And he's asking brethren to pray for him that he might say it the right way. Do I need to pray that prayer? Do you need to pray that prayer? Let's be praying that prayer that we can learn how to say, that God will help us to be able to say the right thing. Because I've been with people and trying to study with them and try to help them, and I've stuck my foot in my mouth. I've done that. You ever done that? You ever say something, you go, ah, wish I hadn't said that. But you need to be praying a lot about that. And when God opens that door, you go through it. I've been living in Alabama now for a number of years. And they're not much on basketball down there. It's a crazy place to live. But they like football for some reason. I don't know. And I tell you what, one thing that folks in Alabama know about is that they give this guy that's like 6'2 and he weighs about 230, they give him the football, and that boy knows what to do with it. And when they give him the ball, he runs like a scalded dog. I want to encourage you. God will give you the ball. And you better learn to run like a scalded dog and do His will. That's what I come to tell you. I hope and pray that the beauty of Jesus will be seen in us and our love for the lost. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one. There's water in the baptistry, I'm sure. There are clothes here ready. Brother Mike, Brother Eric, Brother Johnny, some of these men will baptize you into Christ if you've never been obedient. If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you haven't lived the way you ought, it's a private nature, then you need to privately make it right. Pray to God as a child of God, and God will forgive you. If it's of a public nature, you can come confessing that even tonight. We can pray with you and pray for you. You remember in the parable that the father saw his son coming. He was looking. Did you know the father up above is looking down with love, and he's waiting for you to come home too? Won't you come as we stand and sing?